Good morning. On this absolutely glorious day that the Lord has made for us, we're reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps exactly what they sow. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This ends the reading.
Good morning. I'm glad to see you today. If you are watching this, it probably means that you are exactly where I wish I was, and I am at home working on some physical therapy. This is a kind of new experience for us. I've never done a video sermon before, but I thought it was worth a try this time because this series is so topical, it's kind of hard to pass off to someone else. Had a real clear sense of where I wanted to get today, so hopefully this will go well. As with anything, though, we're always welcome to your input, so we'd love for you to give feedback on the connection card if you liked it, didn't like it, seemed useful, wish it was done a different way, sound was bad or good, whatever else you have to say. We're going to continue diving into our study of boundaries and kind of understanding what God has for us with healthy relationships. For today, our reading comes out of Galatians 6. The concept is really simple, and we'll try to dig that and kind of build it up for today. It is the idea that whatever you sow, you reap. When I was back in high school and learning basic computer programming, we had the statement of garbage in, garbage out. Whatever I put into a system is what I'm going to get out of it. The idea is pretty familiar to us. What I'd like to do as we begin today is just to see what that means in our own life. So in your bulletin, you will find 8 different ideas or activities we could have in our life, things that we might do with an equal sign afterward. So either on your own or in a group, we want to take a little bit of time for you just to say, if we sow that thing, what will we reap? If we sow smoking, what will we reap? If we sow studying hard, what will we reap from that? I'd like you to try to come up with maybe at least 2 words for each reaping. It could be broad, it could be a lot of different things. So you will have 3 minutes when this video is over. We'll shut it down and start a countdown timer, and you can spend about 3 minutes just trying to think through what are the natural things that we reap when we sow those 8 things that are listed? Thanks. I'll be back with you in a few minutes. I'm back. How did your discussion go? There's probably a wide variety of answers, but in general, they probably hold to the same basic statements. We understand generally what we get when we overspend or when we eat right or when we yell at people all the time. There are granted a couple exceptions every once in a while, right? There's probably somebody that smoked every day of their life and remained perfectly healthy until they died. Maybe somebody who studied hard for one test and managed to fail it. But in general, over the long term, it's almost impossible to escape reaping what we sow. Applied consistently, these things are universally true. Note, though, that these are not all punishments. This is merely an expression of reality. When you sow this, you reap this. Sometimes these are as much a blessing as they are a punishment. Now, this regular kind of process or law of cause and effect in all of our lives is something that can't be changed. You can't repeal it. You can't vote out of it if you want to. But you can interrupt it. Once you sow something, it will be reaped, but it could be reaped by a different person. You can always change who it is that actually gets to reap this thing. So you can rescue somebody if you want to pay their bill or reap whatever it is that they've sown. Sometimes we think of a rescuer as someone who is a codependent, somebody who cleans up your own mess inside your backpack. I see you've made a mess. I'm not comfortable or happy with it. Let me go and clean your room for you. Let me go and clean up your emotional mess, your physical mess, your financial mess, whatever else it might be. I think with enough insight, we can recognize that that's not overall helpful. Although sometimes we can look at those experiences and excuse ourselves for cleaning up because we did give a stern talking to beforehand. as though that confrontation or verbal rebuke was enough. But the reality is that verbal rebuke almost never has any real painful consequences. And without painful consequences, there's not really any change. You can yell at kids or lecture them over and over and over again, but without consequences, change doesn't really happen much. Proverbs 9:8 speaks about the experience we have when we rebuke a mocker. Solomon says, "Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you." Here is the idea of a confrontation that doesn't bring about any change. He goes on to say that if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. So the first time you can offer a rebuke without any consequences, and you'll quickly see if the individual you're dealing with, or yourself, is either wise because they respond without consequences and see the reality of what you're sharing, or if they are more of a fool, and someone who will need consequences if they're going to be able to change. Rescuing people from the natural consequences of their actions isn't really rescue. To rescue people in this circumstance is simply to make them powerless, to take life away from them, to take freedom away from them, to take responsibility away from them, and their own individuality away from them. Our goal, then, with good boundaries, is not to interrupt, not to minimize, or not to save from the law of reaping what we sow. Now, hold on for a moment, you are probably thinking. This strikes you as wrong biblically for a couple reasons. Number one, this frankly sounds a lot like karma, the whole thing the Hindus talk about all the time. And number two, I think if what you're saying, Pastor Pete, is that we shouldn't rescue other people, I'd beg to differ that Jesus actually rescues us. Ha! Two really good points. Let's take a look at both of those things. This absolutely is karma if you stay with only one mountain. Remember the outline of the Bible to your right. All right, we have two mountains over there. The first one, all on its own, is simply what karma is. Every religion is based on the essence of karma. The idea that whatever you do, be it good or bad, you receive consequences in line with that. If you are a good individual, you reap what are good things. If you're a bad individual, you reap what are bad things. They may vary in how they present that or share about that, but that is the essence of all religions. That is karma, a spiritual principle of cause and effect. Whatever you reap is what you sow. However, you will note that on our Bible timeline, we have more than one mountain. That is what makes Christianity beautiful and unique and amazing. And that is what changes this expression from another example of karma to something entirely different about the boundaries that we have in our lives. We'll hold on to that for a moment. The second critique that we had is that Jesus rescues people. So obviously rescuing others isn't bad. In fact, it's probably something we're called to do as Christians. Good point. Jesus rescues us, though, from certain things and not from other things. Jesus rescues us from sin because our sin is a boulder, not a backpack. Right? Jesus does this because our sin is something larger than us. Remember, that's what we talked about with a boulder. A boulder is something I can't solve on my own. I can't handle on my own. I can't fix on my own. So boulder-sized things, yes, Jesus rescues us from, just like he invites us to rescue others from, or to at least be engaged in rescuing in their lives. But Jesus doesn't rescue us from everything. Does Jesus rescue you on the cross from tying your shoes? Does Jesus rescue you in his death and resurrection from ever changing your oil? Does Jesus rescue you from ever learning to be gentle in the way you speak to your friends? You see, rescuing from a boulder provides freedom for us. It is life-giving. A weight or a burden that oppresses us is gone. It is an absolute gift. So thank you, Jesus, for rescuing us from the boulder of our sin and any other boulders in our life. And we encourage all of us to be active in rescuing others from their boulders. But rescuing someone from a backpack is just bondage. You end up with an adult who doesn't know how to tie their shoes, who doesn't understand they need to change their oil and probably destroys their car because of that, and who doesn't know how to speak gently with others. It's not a gift. That's bondage. So Jesus pays our debt of sin, right? That's a boulder in our life. But Jesus does not pay our debt of obedience. It's a really important distinction to make. It's the difference between a boulder and a backpack, and a difference between what I need his help with and what's inside my own responsibility that I am responsible for. Jesus doesn't take our backpack and say, I will do everything inside of this. He invites us, as we come to that second mountain and we receive his forgiveness and grace and presence in our life, to come back to the first mountain. To learn from sowing and reaping what he wants us to learn. Not a condemnation from God or a pride before God, but a power that God invites to come into our lives so that we can learn to change and become like Jesus Christ. Jesus never wants us to skip the first mountain, but we come there in light of the power brought to us on the second. There's a lot of discernment as you get to these issues. Oh my gosh, I'm not retaping this whole thing, but I'm taping in the conference room, and it couldn't see my motion or activity because I had a board in the way, and it just turned off the light. So hopefully the light will stay on for the rest of the time. Keep Jesus as the light of your life. So this requires a lot of discernment because there are some issues that we face in our lives that are mixtures of boulders and backpacks. And knowing that difference is so important for us. It's where do we step into rescue and where do we let that law of sowing and reaping produce its good fruit on its own. Addictions are a classic example of what this is. People that are caught in addictions are caught, right? There is a bolder aspect to that that is larger than any individual, and they require assistance. But they don't require assistance for everything. Our goal as we rescue people that are caught up in addictions is to offer enough assistance for them to get back to where they need to go. But to recognize, hands down, they'll never change until they get their backpack in order. Addictions are, at the end of the day, a result of beliefs that they have, of choices that they make, that they have the responsibility and the freedom to change. Now, you can help people with their backpacks. You can step inside and say, here's what I know about my backpack and what you might want to learn about yours. You can teach people that don't really have any idea how to set up their boundaries or deal with stuff that's in their backpack. You can provide examples and help them see things that you can see. But you can't carry the backpack for them. So much of dealing with those kinds of issues in people's life, of addictions or other kinds of things that seem to be boulders, is really stepping inside and saying, let me guide you and walk with you if you're willing to figure out how to handle your backpack appropriately. But at the end of the day, I'm not carrying it for you. I would never do that in addiction. I can't carry someone's addiction for them. I can walk with them, I can pray with them, I can support them, I can help them see what I can see. But it's still, at the end of the day, is in their own backpack to deal with. So knowing what it is, it's a boulder and a backpack, continues to be a great, significant place for us to have discernment. This law of sowing and reaping is how we become like Jesus. It's up on our coaster on your left. It's one of those goals that we share that we expressed last week when we brought in new members and said all of us want to let Jesus have access to our hearts so that we can become just like him. Remember what I said earlier in the message, that reaping is just a statement of reality. That's what flows naturally. And it's when we see reality clearly that we can begin to change. If we protect people or ourselves from that law of reaping, from seeing what we really reap, then we never begin to change. Reaping is essential to becoming like Jesus Christ. We don't want to skip it, even if there's pain involved. It is the pain that God speaks about in 2 Corinthians 7. It is a godly repentance that leads to life. That doesn't lead to regret or to sadness. It hurts only for a moment until we begin to change. So our goal this week then is to say, how is it that I can allow that law to be present in my own life and in the lives of others? Discerning when there might be a boulder that needs help and support, but as soon as possible, allowing people to experience the consequences of what comes naturally, both good and bad. That's how we grow, and that's how we learn. I invite you to take a moment in your own life, just to close your eyes and pray now, and think, is there any relationship around me where I tend to interrupt that law of sowing and reaping? It's pretty classic with our own kids because we don't want them to suffer. Classic with spouses, happens a lot. Maybe even with other siblings or friends. If you're always coming in to rescue, maybe pause to look and say, am I keeping them from experiencing what they need to experience in order to change? So take that moment to pray now.
God, I thank you for revealing to us where you have power in our lives, where you have power over the people in our lives, that theirs is not ours to carry because you are carrying them. We lift these up in your name. So Pete just asked you to reflect on where you interrupt the law of sowing and reaping for others. Now we're going to look at how we can use the law of sowing and reaping in our own circumstances. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 that we talked about earlier tells us that following the flesh reaps destruction, and following the Spirit reaps life. And what that means is that following the Spirit is a game changer. It changes what we reap because it radically changes what we're sowing into our circumstances. So I'm a very visual person, which means I have a diagram of the scripture. So sowing to please the flesh is reactive. That's what's happening on the left there. There's a set of circumstances in front of us, which is represented by that very angry-looking man up there. And it may be an angry man, or it may be just some kind of mess in our lives. So yelling man kind of does something to us, and we react out of the flesh. And we then sow that fleshness right back into those circumstances. And then we continue to reap the exact same things out of that. And it makes us feel like a victim of our circumstances, like we have no choice. We're kind of trapped there with yelling man, which is a very sad place to be. Whereas on the right there, sowing to please the Spirit is proactive. Yelling man is still happening, but instead of reacting, we just pause. We just take what I like to say is kind of a holy pause, where we step outside of our circumstances. It's like we put a timeout on the flesh cycle so that we can listen to the Spirit. And suddenly, we have a new source that's coming back into that. And we are able to step back into that and sow something new and fresh and life-giving into our circumstances. And then we begin to reap something new and fresh and life-giving from our circumstances. And we're posed with this choice between that reactive flesh and proactive spirit all the time, in really big ways, but also really small ways. I'll give you a couple of examples of that. Example one is, let's say I am in the reactive cycle, and I am taking my dishes to the sink, but my kitchen is a total mess. It's totally rhetorical. So I bring them to the sink, and I'm overwhelmed, and I feel like I'm obviously a lazy person, and I say things like, I live in squalor, and I throw the dishes on the counter and kind of slink down and sulk and begin to act like a lazy person. And thereby, I then sow the same thing into that situation and reap an even messier kitchen. Whereas, let's say I'm in the proactive cycle, on the right there, and something shifts. I still have the yelling man messy kitchen, but I step outside the cycle for a moment. And instead of reacting to how I feel, I just pause. And I tell God honestly about the feelings that are stirring up in me, and then I quiet them for a moment. And I ask God to tell me who I am and what he is calling me to. I just give that Spirit that opportunity to speak to me. And what I hear is that I'm not lazy, actually. I see that as a lie that will reap destruction, and I am a capable steward of my space. That is what God calls me to. He calls me to perseverance. And then I'm able to step back into that cycle and wash my dishes. And I sow something new into my circumstance. And I began to reap a cleaner kitchen and maybe some more discipline. Another example is kind of a bigger one. Let's say there is someone that is pressuring me or belittling me to do what they're asking me to. And I'm in the reactive cycle up there. And suddenly I start to feel guilty and small and like maybe I'm not doing enough. In fact, maybe it reminds me of some voices from my past that make me feel that way. And I don't like that feeling. So I say yes to that person. And that's a reactive response. I feel really resentful, but I say yes. And I'm reacting out of the flesh. And then what I'm doing is I'm sowing that same thing right back into that situation. And I'm going to continue to reap the same thing from that person in kind of an endless cycle. But again, we have this opportunity for that proactive side, where I can step outside of the cycle for a moment. And instead of reacting to that small feeling, I take a pause. Could you go to the next slide for a moment? It's kind of outlined for us there. So I take a pause, and I tell God honestly about the feelings that are stirring up in me, that feeling small. And then I quiet that for a moment. And I ask God to tell me who he says I am and what he is calling me to. And then I step back into that circumstance, and I see that guilt is not from him. And so I set a boundary. And now that I've talked to God about it, it's not an angry boundary or in a resentful boundary. It's a confident boundary because I know who I am and I know what God is calling me to. And in that moment, I've totally interrupted that cycle. And I begin to reap something different from that relationship. Can you go back to that other slide one more time? So in both of those scenarios, when I am in this reactive cycle, my circumstances or the voices from my past or the expectations of others are really running the show. I'm essentially chained to my circumstances there, and they are given a seat of power in my life that they were never meant to have. In Galatians 5, as Paul begins to kind of set up this spirit versus flesh dynamic, he speaks really emphatically about the importance of not being here. He says, if you let yourself be yoked to something other than that spirit, Christ is of no value to you at all. Don't squander the gift of freedom that he is giving you. If you do, you are trading all the advantages of the free life in Christ for the obligations of the slave life of the law. And that is not what we are meant for. In 5:1, he says, Christ has set us free to live a free life, so take your stand. Never again let anyone put a yoke of slavery on you. Later in verse 16, he says, instead, live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. So that's a pretty emphatic call here, that we are called to live in this place where the Spirit is moving us. So this week, I just encourage you to look for those moments where maybe you feel kind of stuck in a reactive cycle, and just try that. Try that pause where you step outside of it and you ask God who you are and what he is calling you to.